in there, but next week. So other than that, I want to get to what we're doing here. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I was in 5 on Thursday. Shout out to my sister from Maine that's watching. So now I have to behave. My older sister. So if I say anything bad, she'll call me. I couldn't say anything bad about her. She's my fave. So anyhow, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as we go through, Timothy is all about correction of leadership in the church and about how to pick elders and bishops and all that. So let's pray before we get into that. Father, I thank you, Lord, for another week that we've had to come and worship with you and open your word up, Lord. And I just lift up our school. The spiritual attacks this week have been amazing. And I know that you have a plan and a purpose for everything that's going on. So, Lord, I pray that you would just work in this school. I thank you for the parents and the teachers and the students that are here, Lord, that are supporting this. And I know our enemy wants this place shut down because he would. So I lift that school up to you. And I pray that as we go through your word tonight, that you would speak to us about it, Lord. And I'm just thankful that we have technology to all the people that are listening from afar, all over the place. So it's just a blessing to be here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We actually had somebody last week from India that was watching. I don't know how you find Silver City, Calvary Chapel, Silver City from India. But anyhow, so as we go through Timothy, there's some areas that we haven't covered yet. And one is slaves or bondservants. And slaves is really a broad term. There can be slaves that are bought, like the horrible things that happened in our country. But bondservants also were people that would have a debt and they would borrow money from somebody wealthy to pay that debt and then work it off. Kind of like, you know, a job. So this refers a lot to employees as well. So a bond servant back then too was a willing servant. Like I said, he would go and work for this person. And sometimes they would decide that owner or their master was really good, and they would decide they want to stay there and work for them for the rest of their lives. And so they would take an awl and stick it through their ear and put it into the doorpost of their house, which signified that they're attached to that home. They put a gold ring in them, in their ear. And a lot of people would know that that master was a good master, that that person chose to be there. So a lot of us have jobs that we really like, and we don't put earrings in because we try not to, guys wear earrings in our school. But, you know, Pastor Joe used to wear an earring. He was telling us that once. I can see that. So anyhow, they were willing slaves, and they would work off their jobs, and that would be it. So they were. So let's just read the first verse. So let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. So there's a lot to this, because when we go to work and we work for people, and some people are really not a whole lot of fun to work for. But we work for them as Christians. And when I had my construction company, I had Christians that worked for me. And one of them is a pastor now, and they're good friends. But we had an issue at work that I would come in and they'd be standing around talking. And like, well, what are you doing? Well, we're talking about the Bible. Well, I'm sorry, but those people aren't paying you to talk about the Bible. So get to work. So we can't use that as an excuse. I said, you want to come early? You want lunchtime after work? Great, we can do that. So we have to not take advantage of, you know, and the people we were actually working for were Christians too. So, you know, we have to be very careful of what our witness is. And, you know, I found it a lot of times that people say, well, you give me a deal because we're brothers. And I said, well, no, but I'll work really hard for you and I'll save you money wherever I can, and like I would for everybody else. But I have to charge you enough to live. So we have to be careful about our role as employees and employers too, actually. But we have to be fair that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. So we don't want to be having a bad reputation as a Christian when we're working for somebody. We should work harder and get to work earlier and stay longer than anyone else. And verse 2 says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Text, teach and exhort these things. So if our boss is a believer, we can't go, hey, you can slack off a little bit because, you know, we're brothers. You know, no, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't take advantage of them because they're a brother or sister. Just work harder. In Colossians 3, algae's been driving me crazy today. I know Colossians is in this book. Really, it is. It's been a long day. It really has. 3:22-25. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service or man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." So at the beginning of that it says, no lip service, right? I mean, that's not with eye service, as mentioned. You know, don't just say you're going to work hard. You know, there's their parable of the two sons, right? One says he's going to go out and work for his dad, and he takes off. And the other one says, no, I'm not going to do it. But he actually does go work for his dad. You know, he did what he was supposed to do. The other one was just talking. So let's not be those people. Let's not slack off. One of my favorite commentaries that's still alive, commentators, is David Guzik, and I think he's Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, or I'm not sure. It says, "Christianity arose in a social setting where slavery was commonplace. There were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Some slaves held privileged positions. Other slaves were treated with great abuse. Paul and others in the New Testament did not call for violent revolution against the institution of slavery, which had failed, would have failed miserably. Yet through the gospel, they did effectively destroy the foundations of slavery, racism, greed, class hatred, and made a civilization without slavery possible. The church itself was a place where slavery was destroyed. It was not uncommon for a master and a slave to go to church together, where the slave would be an elder in the church and the master was expected to submit to the slave's spiritual leadership. Such radical thinking was an offense to many, but glorified God and eventually destroyed slavery." So can you imagine if that slave took advantage of that position that he was over his boss in the church, how badly that would go, right? So anyhow, so verse 3 is a little bit different. We're changing subjects here, and verse 3 says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves." So he's going back to false teaching. So this is what a lot of this book's been about. There's a lot in the Bible about false teaching and a warning of the false teaching or false prophets. And there's stuff going on around now that if people were being stoned to death, there'd be a lot of stonings going on. That's what it used to be for a prophet. So anyhow, this is how his letter started. You know, in 1 Timothy 3, and that's what he was talking about. You know, "As I urge you when I came to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So he's warning again. It's obvious how important this is to Paul when he's repeating it. He's coming back around to remind Timothy of this, because it's near the end of the close of this letter. Because you guys know there wasn't chapter breaks in the letters when they're first written. So false teaching was common then, and unfortunately still is. We have to be so careful of what is being whispered in our ears, what is being said, and whether scripture to back it up. Not one scripture, but several. And we always talk about this with people. If they have an idea of a thought, what are you backing up with scripture? And don't take it out of context. What is the context of it? What does it mean? And what do you have, call it a correlation? What goes along with that to support what you think this says? Because some scripture we do need to dig through it. I have lots of different versions. I actually use the NLT, the New Living Translation. I like how it words stuff. It uses some different words. So anyhow, we have to be careful as we're, especially in the age of the internet that we are, of what we're listening to for preaching. My big fear a lot of times is people give their lives to the Lord and they go online looking at preaching. And there's some crazy stuff on there, and you can't do that. You have to find a church that, you know, you make friends with, you understand. If you have something that you don't agree with that Joe or I teach, you know, come talk to us and talk to us about it. You know, I didn't question Joe. He taught on something, and I just said afterwards, I said, why did you use that? And he told me, I'm like, oh, okay, I understand now. And he said, thank you for being Berean. So Berean means to look into it, to see where it came from, to understand. We should be doing this ourselves. So, you know, the other verse about this is, you know, and I use this a lot, and I just don't mean to keep going back to it, but it just works. So, you know, but it's Galatians 1:8. I know I always use for the people that knock on my door that come trying to tell me another gospel. And it says, but even if we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then verse 9 actually repeats that again. We don't want to listen to other things. There's all kinds of false religions. And, you know, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, they go by Ellen G. White's writings. And actually the pastor from Calvary Chapel, Phoenix, was a Seventh-day Advent preacher. And he got to a point, and his teachings are online, you can get them. He got to a point where the Bible and Ellen G. White's writings didn't line up. And he said, which one do I go by? And they said, go by hers. And then that was a big red flag for him. So he left that. And I don't know what that process was. But verse 4 said, again, I'm going to read that. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. You know, disputes over words, arguments over words. What about the Adam and Eve ate the fruit or the apple? Or the people will dispute that. Like, who cares? Like, really? Was it a gala? Was it a honey crisp? No, it doesn't even say it was an apple. That's just a translation. But in the ESV, and I like this version, in verse 4, this is when it says, he is proud, knowing nothing. It said he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicion. He's proud and knows nothing. This is how Paul describes people that misuse God's word. They are so proud they are self-deceived. They can't see their error, and their pride will never let them admit it if they did. And if you've ever been around people like that, it's really, well, I mean, we see a blindness now that's similar to that in the world of, you know, controversial things like the mask, like the election. There's huge split in what people think and the controversy that goes on there. And to, you know, to some of us, the other side is completely blind. Like, how could you not understand this? You know, I'm not going to get into that, but we understand what blindness is. So God's word can speak for itself. When we twist it, it's perverted and it's no longer God's word, it's ours. Our word is really useless or worthless compared to God's word. Our word is only our word. Some people you can really trust and their word is really good. Someone gives you your word to do it and they will, but it will fail someday. It's not always going to work out. You know, we're humans. We say things out of turn actually we don't even mean it. I mean, I don't know how many times, you know, I and Joe, we're reading something when we say a word that's wrong. It's not on purpose. But if it was a problem with what we're teaching, then we should be corrected on it. So 4 and 5 continues, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come every strife, envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain from which withdraw yourself. So the first part of that, obsessed with disputes and arguments. People want to argue every point. That just drives me crazy. Again, I always do the whole thing of, is it a salvation issue? You know, people, I'll talk with people about the rapture, and probably not everybody's going to understand. I'm a pre-trib. You know, but I'm not going to get in an argument about it. I'm like, well, whatever, who cares what you think? Because when we get to heaven, we'll know the truth. And we'll go, oh. And I always just go, you'll see you're wrong. But I could be wrong. But to me, and then that's one of those things not to argue about, because the rapture could come, but we could die at any time. You know, that's not, either way. So, and just oversimple this words. So, if we take it a little further, How about the versions of the Bible? How many people have heard people argue about what version of the Bible they read? You know, there's a lot of King James only. And a guy actually said this to me, and he said, well, it's, you know, you can't change Scripture. I said, the Bible wasn't written in English. Yours is a translation. Like, that's, I mean, I use all different versions. I don't use the Message. I think that's completely flawed, because it says, instead of homosexuality, it says sexual abuse. There's a huge difference in homosexuality and sexual abuse. That's not abuse. That's something that people are willingly doing. So I'd throw the whole thing out myself. But, you know, strife, it talks about in the halfway through there. So strife is the fruit of the disputes and the arguments. The arguments come because of all this arguing. People can cause division in the church really easy over certain things. You know, they'll argue, we replace the carpet. We don't vote to see what color it is. We, as a few of us, get together and go, well, what would you like for a color? We did that in Maine. We painted our entryway. And it was a gray like this. I don't know. It had white trim, crown molding. It looked nice, I thought. And people come in, oh, I can't believe you painted that gray. Well, what would you paint it? Well, something bright and cheery. Well, I don't know. Okay. Anyhow, our church didn't split over it. Everybody got over it. But, you know, it's kind of like stuff at the school. You know, we have criticism sometimes with what's going on now with COVID and all that. You know, and I'd rather have everybody just pray for our school. You know, us that make the decisions, and I talk with Dia a lot, you know, we try really hard to make the school the best we can. I mean, we really are concerned to making it and having it. We want the kids in school. We don't want them home. It's not good for them psychologically and, you know, losing academics. You know, it's we take a lot of thought into doing this. So, anyhow, continue on. Who suppose that godliness is means of gain? So, there's people that talk about what you can get from Jesus. You know, I can send seed money and I'll 100-fold, I'll get it back. No, no. Shouldn't it be, what can we do for Jesus? You know, what is our part? What do we see around us? There are people that are hurting around us. There's people lonely. We have holidays coming up. There's elderly people in the nursing homes that haven't seen people in I don't know how long. It's up through a window. You know, what are we doing? Are we praying for those situations? So Dave Guzik again said, the interest in the things of God is not entirely for God's glory, but for motivation, but motivated in part by the desire for wealth and comfort. So some people think that they preaching the gospel is for gain. That's what we're talking about, right? Godliness is a means of gain. Shouldn't be. You know, we talked about this before because it was in here a little bit, but we're going to get back to money because, you know, one of our best known verses is in here about money. So anyhow, it says, withdraw yourself from them. Withdraw yourself from these people. These ones that want dishonest gain with money. They want to preach false doctrine, all these things. It really isn't good to be around people that will confuse you and lead you astray by a bunch of arguments. We know that confusion isn't from God. Like I said on Sunday, if you don't agree with what's being taught in the church, go to the person, talk to them. Somebody's going to come up. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, we've had people that come in and say, I've heard from the Lord. I got to go correct Joe. Well, hold it. I mean, sit and listen to what he says first. But, you know, we can be corrected when we're teaching. But if you don't agree and you go and you can't reconcile with the leadership or whatever, you're not supposed to gossip and get a group of people to come against them. If you don't agree with what's going on in the church, just leave. I was talking to somebody today that I'm not from this church or didn't come from this church to go to this church, but they're in a different church in town. And she was talking about that. And I said, oh, I didn't realize you went there. She says, yeah, I really had some stuff with the other church. And so when I walked in and sat and listened to the teaching there, I knew it was right. I'm like, yeah, don't make a scene. Just go and find a place that you're comfortable with. So, well, not too comfortable, because we should all, you know, the Holy Spirit should be working in us. But so anyhow, we don't want to cause division in our church. We don't want to do that. And, you know, we're in such a time now, things are so divisive, like I said before. It's crazy. Verse 6 says, now, godliness with contentment is great gain. The New Living says great wealth. So what is our wealth? Our wealth is in godliness. Godliness is great gain, but there should be contentment with it as well. Being content is easier than it sounds, obviously. We have all kinds of things that, you know, we want that are easy to worry about. So contentment comes with joy. And I always like to point out that I don't think happiness is the same as joy. Happiness is an emotion which relies on a circumstance. Joy, we should have all the time, even when things aren't going well. We can always go, oh, but I know what the Lord has for me. And it's a joy. It's not a happiness. It's not an emotion. It's a state of where we are. We have joy in the Lord. Verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and as certainly we can take nothing, carry nothing out. And of course, I always think of, and I didn't put it down there, but I always think of Job. He was the one that said that, right? But there's, you'll see these bumper stickers. I haven't seen one in ages, but they used to have them, and one with the most toys wins. No, the one with the most toys has the most debt. And you can't take it with you. I mean, we all know that. There's no, hearses don't have bumper hitches, trailer hitches on them. We're born naked. It's a simple truth. We die, we leave with nothing. But we do leave with more than we're born with, because we leave, hopefully, with salvation. Because that goes with us, even if our body doesn't. So that is the godliness. Verse 8, and if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So I wish I was more content. I think as Americans it's kind of hard. We have stuff. I actually showed the kids we were watching videos about the slums in India and the way they live, dirt floors and the nothing. That's what we were talking about, like you could never be clean. And, you know, some of us, that's a big deal. You know, I can't imagine just being dirty all the time. But, you know, we get spoiled. But where does are we content? And, you know, before I was saved, just like I've told you guys, I mean, I would get a nice car, and as soon as I get it, I mean, I had my first car that I really liked was a Corvette, and I got that. And then I'm like looking at, oh, look at that new Cadillac. And then like, oh, you know, and it's just like, it was madness. And now it's like, I don't know, I have a truck I'm planning on having that for the rest of my life. God changed all that. I have contentment in the stuff that I get. I'm blessed to have it as far as I'm concerned. So, you know, are we thanking God for what we have and the way we get to live? And, you know, we all have pretty good lives, I would say, even if we're dealing with health issues. And, you know, some people have a rough time. And it doesn't seem to be all that fair. But, you know what? God says it rains on the just and the unjust. Things happen to both believers and non-believers. Psalm 37:16 says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of a wicked man. You know, and we know those that are not living for the Lord, and they're living a life of hell, literally. But we've seen that a lot with movie stars and singers and stuff. They get to the top and they commit suicide. There's nothing there. That thing that they thought that they were going for all the time, it wasn't there when they got there. And I was talking about a certain person today and said, no, he didn't kill himself. Somebody so-and-so. It wasn't Jeffrey Epstein. It was somebody else. But verse 9 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So Matthew Henry, who's one of my favorite old-time dead commentaries, he says, it is not said those that are rich, but those that will be rich. That is, their happiness on worldly wealth, that covet it inordinately and are eager and violent in the pursuit of it. Those that are such fall into temptation and a snare unavoidably. When the devil sees which way their lusts carry him, he will soon bait his hook accordingly. He knew how fond Achan would be of the wedge of gold, and therefore laid that before him. They fall into many foolish lusts. And this is where our greed can take us. Because, I mean, this doesn't talk about people that are rich and serving the Lord. That's not what it's saying. To me, it's more like people that are rich and serving their money. Because I know Joshua's in here. So I'm going to look at, I'm just turning to Joshua 6:18. And the story of Achan, which was really interesting. In verse 18 and 19, it says, so Joshua followed after Moses, as you guys know. And you, by all means, abstain from cursed things, lest you become... Oh, so they've just marched around Jericho, and it fell down, and all the spoils were there. Sorry, let me bring you where I am. And lest you become accursed, when you take of the accursed things and make camp of Israel a curse and a trouble. But all the silver and gold vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So anyhow, the short story of this is they find Achan with the gold. So in the next chapter, it just says a little chunk here, and it says, and so Joshua comes and he confronts him about it. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils of the beautiful Babylonian garment 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, that's a pretty good chunk, I coveted them and took them. And then there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver." So he takes the gold, and it's, you know, it said he coveted them. You know, we know that coveted shall not covet thy neighbor's ox, or, you know, coveting means do whatever I can to get something. Not going, "Hey, that's a nice car, that's cool, I'd like to have one of those." It would be, "Boy, wonder where I can get one of those real cheap with this extra spare keys." So then, I'm just reading, the rest of the story is interesting. So, through all this, well, I won't read it all, but through it all, he gets stoned to death and burned. So apparently the stoning wasn't enough. So Achan got stoned and burned because of that. And, stoned them, raised them over a heap of stones. I thought they did something else with him. Yep, okay. So anyhow, that was his end over money, because the Lord had warned them first, do not do this. This is, goes in the treasury of the Lord. And they did that to fix the temple and different things. So, not a great end. So his own greed and covetousness destroyed him. And we have seen people, I have seen people, whose greed has destroyed them. It almost did me. I worked constantly. I could make money. I knew how to do that. And, you know, when you're healthy, when you're young. Man, I've been dealing with this heel spur, you guys, and I got a shot, and it was great. Then I played with these guys like 2.5 minutes outside, and I can hardly walk. Yep. Old age. But we've seen it destroy people's lives. Verse 9 continues to say, "Those who desire to be rich." The desire for riches is far more dangerous than riches themselves. It isn't only the poor who desire to be rich. It's the rich who desire more riches, right? The wealthy man says, "How much is enough?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." We have many desires that can get us in trouble. Riches aren't ungodly, and poor godly. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. You guys know people that are well off that are Christians. You know people that are well off that aren't. You know people that are poor that are Christians. But God used many wealthy people in the Bible. Abraham was one of them. He was very wealthy. They were not motivated. I assume Noah was too, because he built an ark. They were not motivated by their wealth. It was for God's glory. So if you have wealth, thank God for it. Look and see what you can be doing with that for the kingdom. You know, so it's the same whether you have wealth or not. We're supposed to look around and see what's going on around us, and, you know, are the people we can help. Sometimes you can help somebody a lot with 10, 15 bucks just to, you know, make their day a little bit better. Some people, you know, hey, we're having a gymnasium built out here by somebody that donated. So Psalm 62:10 said, "Do not trust in oppression, nor vain hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." So don't be motivated. You know, if your wealth, you start a business and it's doing really well, don't get distracted if God's really blessing it. Because it's God that's blessing it. Because it could vanish overnight. I mean, I was a contractor in Maine, and I was working for a developer, and we were building 3 or 4 houses at a time, big houses, 3,000-4,000 square feet. And he went bankrupt overnight. And so did I, because he owed me a lot of money. And I went from feast to famine. And God took care of it, but we can't be trusting in that. And I was a believer. I'm so glad I was a believer at that time. It was in 2008, and the housing market kind of fell apart. But I had all my eggs in one basket. So, you know, that didn't work out so well. But anyhow, verse 10, this is, we all know this one. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in the greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So we know it's the love of money. It's not money. Money is very useful. We have to have it in life. We can bless people with it. But I also know people that have abandoned their families over trying to make money. They've lost their life savings. Some have lost their lives over it. People have lied and deceived to get it, to steal it, and some people have killed for it. You know, money can make people do crazy things, especially a lot of it. But look how useful it can be. It can bless others. We can improve people's lives with it. We can support, be part of a ministry around the world. There is so much good that can be done. We can bless people in a ministry that we've never met. Although I'd suggest that you know something about them before you do that. But we know it's from God. He gives us life. He gives us brains and the ability to make money and to do those things that He blesses us with. So this next section is entitled The Good Confession. It's a little bit different again. He's just wrapping up this letter to Timothy and he's all these points he wants to hit. So after Paul has given Timothy all of his instructions, he tells him he must take care of himself. In just a couple chapters back in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who fear you." So take heed, he's saying. Take care of yourself. Because you're going into battle and you're going to need to be healthy. You're going to need to root out these false teachers. It takes a lot of energy to deal with people, especially the people that like to argue and all that goes on with that. Spiritual battles can be very tiring. You need to take care of yourself before you go into battle. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things," in verse 11, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." He says, "But you," he says, "Timothy, you," versus the false teachers. We're not talking about them anymore. I'm talking about you. He's godly. The false teachers are not. He gives him four things to say. He says, flee. He says, this does not refer to running in fear, but rather running away from these people, the false teachers around him. There'll be a point when the correction doesn't help anymore and you have to separate yourself from them. That's when you have to just ruin. Get your feet and get out of there. You know, feet can take us into trouble. They can take us out of trouble. Next, he said to follow. When you get away from these people, you've got to follow the Lord, seek Him. Sometimes we need to get recharged. Sometimes, you know, we get tired. Follow the Lord, not people. And then he said, fight the good fight. This fight, actually, this verb that means keep on fighting. We have to keep on fighting. It comes from the word agonize. When you fight or work really hard, it gets tough near the end. It's agony. Remember when Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding the wall, they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. You know, you guys that have worked, really, you get tired. It's kind of agonizing. I just got to finish this job. It's getting dark. I'm tired. And, you know, it's agonizing. But that's what he's saying about fighting. It's going to be agonizing, but continue fighting. Because the fight isn't between believers and non-believers, right? We know it's between spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle between principalities and powers. We know that, and you know that's what I have to tell myself all the time. The things that we have to deal with around here sometimes, you know, sometimes things come up in the school, and you know, teachers tired, kids tired, whatever things come out, and it's really our enemy just wanting to get between us. That's all it is. He wants to destroy this place because he doesn't like what's going on over here. That we're teaching Bible, that we're, you know, the kids are safe here, you know, as best as we can. You know, like I said, our biggest problems are, you know, chewing gum and eating in the classroom or, you know, I don't know, whatever. They're nothing compared to public school. You know, we're really blessed. But still, we have a calling and it's very, you know, our path is narrow as Christians. And, you know, kids get off the path. Well, that's what they do when they're kids, right? You ever take a kid for a walk somewhere? I mean, good grief. You got to hang on to those guys. Especially some of the places around here, like Tadpole Ridge, where it's like down over the side. So fighting. Verse 12, let me see. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So don't give up. We have eternal life. Grab a hold of that fact and hang on to it. Sometimes that's all we have. You know, people go through hard times. Things get rough sometimes. I have to do a funeral tomorrow, you know. People were married for 40 years. I can't imagine that, of losing that person. That's tough, but you got to hang on to it. Okay, well, they've gone to be with Jesus. Now I got to get there. Like, we have to hang on to these things. 13 and 14 says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his command without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appears. So remember Jesus' confession to Pilate of all that he was. He had the discussion. You can go back and read it again if you don't remember exactly. But we know these things to be true, without spot and blameless. You know, Jesus was without spot and blameless. But let us not drift from God's word. Let us not be drawn into sin, where we're washed in the blood of Christ. Let's not get dirty again. I had someone say a long time ago, it's like every morning God gives us a clean white robe. And as we go through the day and do things and sin, it gets spots and it gets dirty. And it goes back to the Lord and like, look, this thing you got me is all dirty. He's like, I got another one for you tomorrow. It's clean. We'll start over. And to me, I like, yeah, that's it. We get to start new every morning. So 15 says, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So potentate or sovereign, or the New Living says, the Almighty God, ruler or officer of great authority. We know that's who God is. Verse 16, and who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, when no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So John Gill is another commentary that I actually didn't know much about him. I don't still know much about him, but he died in the 1700s. But it says, who hath immortality? Angels are immortal, and so are the souls of men. And so will be the bodies of men after resurrection. We get our new bodies. But then neither of these have immortality in them of themselves. They have it from God, who only has it of himself originally and essentially and underivatively. Our immortality comes from him. And those are the things, and that's said, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. We know that his light's unapproachable because Moses wanted to see God, right? And he said, you can't look at me. You'll turn into a pile of ash. You can't do it. He says, but I will let you see my afterglow. I will walk by and hold my hand out so my glory doesn't destroy you. It's an inapproachable light. And, you know, to me, that's like an atomic bomb has that energy and that power. God's energy is even more, you know, lightning. Gosh, you know, you guys seen trees that hit by lightning. I saw a big juniper on my property that was hit not that long ago, it looks like. I don't know when because it hasn't rained out there. But the power that's in God, but that inapproachable light, we can't approach him with these bodies. With our new ones, we can. And then our immortality, our frail body cannot stand the presence of God, like I said. But there is a coming day when our new bodies, that we can soak in his glory. We can be in his presence. You know, Moses came down from the mountain and he was glowing. He had to put a veil on there. And, you know, some people said it was to hide the glowing. And some others said it was to hide the fading. You know, we go through things. We have emotional experiences as believers, which is good for us, I believe, but we can't live on those. But we have those, and I've done it a lot of times, come back from a pastor's conference, man, I've heard this message, and man, I am so on fire and ready to go. And then you get home, and like, everything is just fell apart, and you're totally distracted. And I talk to the kids about it when they go to camps and stuff, and I says, and what happened when you got home? Oh yeah, and there was this going on, and this happened. I said, you forgot what you learned there, didn't you? I said, that's our enemy. He loves to do that. But let him do good work, verse 18. Oh, did I skip 17? Sorry. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So Paul spoke about not striving to make money, but what about those who are already rich? He wants to address that. Make sure they don't get haughty. King James says high-minded or arrogant. Don't let it go to your head. Don't let your money change you. Don't look down on others. Don't trust in riches. They can vanish in a minute, like I said. But Jesus is for eternity. So he's just saying, those that are wealthy, that are in your body, just encourage them not to let it go to their head. It's all from the Lord. And we can't be that person to go, oh, I wish I had what they had. Well, because God is using them with their wealth because they can handle it. You know, I don't buy lottery tickets. And, you know, money was a big God to me. And I don't buy them purposely because I'm not going to win. Because I don't think, I think God knows I couldn't handle it. That I would just blow it on shiny stuff. I don't know, maybe now I'd pay my bills, my mortgage, buy a new truck. Oh, that's shiny stuff, yeah. So I don't waste my time on those. Verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Isn't it better to be rich? Isn't it better to be rich in good works? Wealth or not, make the best of the time we have, make the best of what God has put in our lives. The Christian is reminded that the money they have is not their own, it is for the kingdom. How do we do that? A lot of us for many years are raising our kids, and they cost a fortune. You know, I mean, you guys know, like there's one thing after another, and they get the age of braces. You think that's bad, then they get the age of drive. Yeah. And then throw the driving in with stupid stuff. And I know I've cost my parents not as much money, but a lot of gray hairs. Verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come when they may lay hold on eternal life. If we invest in the kingdom, we will reap eternal rewards. That's just how it works. You know, there was the story of the two people that died and went to heaven, and the first guy, they get up to his house, and God's like, well, here's your house. And he's like, wow, man, that is really nice. And then he gets to the next house, and it's a little tarp paper shack, or we'll go with blue tarp shack, because that seems to be the newer thing. And he's like, Lord, what's up with that? He says, that's all you sent ahead. So it's like, yeah, you know, our money invested for the kingdom is not wasted. So John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. I thought that was really nailed it right there. Says, so store up for ourselves. And so investing in the kingdom, we reap those eternal rewards. The last two verses. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Guard it. Hang on to these letters. Can you imagine how many times Timothy read those letters? I'd have hid them somewhere and been reading them over going, wow, I can't believe this. So, you know, what Paul had committed to Timothy were precious. Paul knew that he would run into people that would argue his points to this letter. So Paul said, brace yourself, get ready to set them straight. Some will listen, some won't. Some have strayed, it says, in the end. This is why we need to be Spirit-filled. We need that confidence and conviction of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit brings us. When we are off course, He, the Holy Spirit, will guide us back and will help us dive into the Word. You know, natural things, to do things that are easy, is to go home and relax and all that. It's not natural to open our Bibles. Like, there's nobody that after work all day, I can't wait to get home and get in the Word. You know, we make habits of it, and then we get in there and we do it, and then we're always blessed by it, or hopefully we are. I was really frustrated when I first got saved, and I was reading the Bible, and I didn't understand half of what was in it. I just, like, I don't, what does that mean? And my wife just said, just keep reading. Just keep reading. And I did. Just keep swimming. And then I read through it again, and I got something right here. She's like, yeah, just keep reading. And she was very encouraging. And so now, you know, we do that to each other. She was a huge support in my relationship with the Lord. It's really important that we pray before we get in God's Word. Ask Him to show us what He's trying to show us, reveal to us. I have to pray to have Him clear my mind out because I have so many things going on. And I have to stop sometimes and just take a notepad and write the stuff down on my mind so I can, okay, now I don't have to stop thinking about, you know, like I have to go, you know, test the pool water. I have to, no, I'll write it down. We want the Holy Spirit to guide us. If we do that and stay in fellowship, we have a better success rate. The problem with the world today is there are many Christians that don't take their faith seriously. We need to wake up and realize that God's Word is still true. Just because we are surrounded by technology, it doesn't make us smarter. I think it makes us dumber. 1 Corinthians, and I love this verse, 1:27 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put this put to shame the things which are mighty. You know, God has chosen people to do jobs. Timothy wasn't equipped for everything that he had to do, but Paul was there to give him these letters. And the second Timothy is the same. And, you know, all these people that got these letters from Paul, they were nobody. I've heard people preach, and then you talk to them later, and they don't seem like, you know, nothing special. But their preaching, when it's Spirit-led, is changed and it's different. So He has chosen us, no matter our skill set or our income. Let God use us, and He will accomplish His will by just as long as we're movable and shapeable. We have to be able to, you know, blessed are the flexible, because they will get bent. Right? You're going to get bent out of shape about stuff, and you'll have to go back to, okay, what is God showing me? So, this is what the Lord has for me for this first book of Timothy. Next time I teach, we'll be starting a second one. So, if you will pray with me, Father, I thank You, Lord, for another evening to open up and talk about You, Lord, in front of these people and people online. And I know these videos get so many views from all over the place, Lord, and it's such a blessing to be a part of that. Father, as we go through the rest of our week and our weekend and our vacations, Lord, I pray You'd keep people safe. I lift up our school. I pray You'd keep the enemy away from it. Father, I lift up Pastor Joe. Just continue to heal his body, Lord. He'd be back up here. He misses it. Restore him so his cough will go away, that he can actually preach. So we just lift him up to You. We thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen.